the dark side of the moon. That's not a Bible phrase, but I think it's something the Bible describes. The dark side of the moon. Pink Floyd produced an album, a work of art, but in a way a very sad piece of poetry. The dark side of the moon. As that album is shutting down, you're hearing a heartbeat that's fading. I think indicative of the end of a dark life, a life of hopelessness, a life of despair. And very faintly, if you turn the volume up and listen closely, you can hear the words. There is no dark side of the moon, really. Matter of fact, it's all dark. Whew. That's sobering. But, look at the words of Jesus Christ. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That's two opposing views, isn't it? That everything's dark. But Christ, who is light, said, follow me and you'll have light. That's two different philosophies, two different ways to live life, face life. And beyond Christ's words, we find the Holy Spirit-inspired words left to us by the Apostle Paul. The gospel according to the power of God is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The light who is Jesus Christ himself, the gospel, the good news from this word that enlightens and gives light to the dark world and to those who are on the dark side of the moon. What a crazy title for a sermon. It's been an unusual week in our town. We had the eclipse last Monday, and I guess that got me to thinking. I woke up the next morning thinking about it. I found the words to the old song from back in my heyday, Pink Floyd's The Dark Side of the Moon. I had those words in front of me, and I found the album and listened to the whole thing, reading the words and thinking about the song. It got me quite down. And it got me in the mood to preach a sermon about the dark side of the moon. During the eclipse through dark glasses, we saw, literally, the dark side of the moon. In this world and through dark glasses, we figuratively, emotionally, spiritually, psychologically, oftentimes see that dark side of the moon. The sun pictures light and hope. The darkness of the moon sometimes eclipses the sun. The moon. Luna. From which we get our word lunacy, insanity. The moon's become a picture of that. I don't know why. We live in a world of lunacy and insanity, quite honestly. Insanity that eclipses the light, and we look for the light, sometimes even the capital L light, Jesus Christ. But the darkness of being on the dark side of the moon sort of blocks out the light, even sometimes blocks out our view of Him. Yet on the other side of that eclipse that we watched Monday, the sun was always there, wasn't it? It didn't really make the sun go away. We just couldn't see it. And on the other side of the dark side of the moon, Christ is always there. And you just hang on. Because like that sun came back, you're going to see Him for long. And what do I mean by that? Well, literally, physically, he's going to come back and shout, and that's going to fix everything. Resurrection fixes everything, but you keep hanging on. And spiritually, in the midst of the darkness, he shows up. And you see the light, and you can have the light of the world, the good news of salvation, the presence of Jesus in your life spiritually. Come unto me, and I'll give you rest. He is the light, and we can have light through him. So now what I want to do this morning is somewhat analyze some lyrics of that album, The Dark Side of the Moon. But, I know my job is not to be an analyst of poetry or to come here with something far off to you. My real job is to preach the Word, and I know that. And I want to try to do that. But I want to, if I can at all, by going and showing you songs and lyrics and poetry from back in my day. Some have said it was the heyday of music, the 60s, the 70s, when the darkness of the culture brought the lyrics of our songs, and the songs describe the darkness. But you'll seldom find a song from that era that describes the solution. The songs understand and proclaim the darkness in sad and morbid and really moving words. But what I want you to see is that before the 60s and the 70s, before Pink Floyd's Dark Side of the Moon, the Bible knew all this already. The lyrics that we'll describe from these songs that seem so haunting, like it was some kind of new experience that people figured that out, and maybe people figured it out, all the problems, but the Bible knew all about them a long time ago. Why would we go to that? I want to tell you it's contemporary, this book is. The Bible, God himself who penned the Bible, well, he didn't actually take the pen, but he inspired men to write the words. He knows your problems. He knew your problems before the Dark Side of the Moon put them in words, because he'd already put them in words. So what I want to do here is show you that the Bible's aware of your situation. And the Bible's not really alive to be aware, but what I'm trying to tell you, the Holy Ghost, God himself, Jesus Christ, who had this Bible penned and kept it on record for us, he knows your case, he knows your feelings, and he tells us that he's moved with the feelings of our infirmities. So he understands, and I'm going to show you he understands, because he knew all about it a long time ago, and this book is contemporary. And if it can describe the problems, but if it's got the solution, then maybe we'll trust that part too. So we're going to go through some sad things before we get to the good part. So hang with me. And we're going to describe your life, my life, life on the dark side of the moon, stuck in this world of insanity. I'm going to go to like five thoughts that would lead an individual to insanity. The first of which is the idea that this world is all there is. If this world is all there is, I'd just as soon be insane. It would drive me insane if that's what I believed. Now, I'll tell you up front, this world's not all there is. But the thought that it is, the idea that there's nothing beyond here and the struggles here on the dark side of the moon could drive a person insane. From the song, from the album, The Dark Side of the Moon. And all you touch and all you see is all your life will ever be. Is that a haunting thought or not? Only thing there really is the reality of what you can touch and see in this world. And after that, there's nothing else. And all you touch and all you see is all your life will ever be. That's an expression of the problem. The problem that you would sense if you thought this world was all there is. That what you can see and touch is all there'll ever be for you. And nothing beyond that. We go way back before the 60s and 70s and we go to Edgar Allan Poe's poem, The Raven. It's a work of art, but it's a haunting piece of literature. The Raven, what's the setting? The poet has lost the love of his life, the friend to his soul, a woman named Lenore, and she's gone. And he's in the darkness of his parlor, and it's late at night, and he hears a tapping, tapping, gently rapping, knocking at his chamber door. And he opens the door, and there's a raven. And the raven flies in. And the raven perches himself above the door. And the raven knows one word, nevermore. Nevermore. This haunting bird of darkness and blackness, even a picture of Satan himself, he comes into the room and he begins to converse with this man with this one word. The man, the sad, lonely man, is there balm in Gilead? Tell me, I implore. A balm, something that would cure me, heal me, make me okay. Is there a balm in Gilead? A Bible term. Is there any cure? Is there any help for my hopelessness? Quoth the raven, nevermore. There's no help for you. Tell this soul with sorrow laden, if within the distant Aden, it shall clasp a sainted maiden, whom the angels name Lenore. Clasp a rare and radiant maiden, whom the angels name Lenore. The question, will I ever hold her again? Will I ever hold her again? Quoth the raven, nevermore. That'd drive you insane. I think it drives this man insane. Is there something beyond an Eden up yonder where I can hold this one who was so radiant to me, this love of my life? Quoth the raven, nevermore. Now, don't get too caught up in this. The raven's not right. But that's the world's way of looking at things, without a hope of something beyond this world. If this world's all there is, just what we can touch and feel, the last words of the poem, and my soul from out that shadow that lies floating on the floor, from the depths of this low, gloomy lowness that I'm feeling, the shadows of being down here on the floor, shall I ever be lifted? Quoth the raven, nevermore. You're doomed to the low state of your thinking, because there's no relief for you. Nevermore. That's poetry. Dark poetry. The despair of thinking this life might be all there is. Does the Bible understand we think that way? Why, sure it does. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the resurrection chapter. Why did Paul put that chapter in that letter to the church? Because there were some there. There were some there, verse 12. How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Even in our church, they come to be influenced by the rationality, the irrationality of such an idea that God could put bodies back together. It couldn't happen. Why say some among you that there's no resurrection of the dead? In the same chapter, a few verses down, what does the Bible say to us? If in this life only you have hope, if in this life only you have hope in Christ, you are of all men most miserable. What a haunting, terrible, drive you to insanity thought that there is no resurrection, that this is all there is. Paul, looking at King Agrippa, he says, why think you think it's a thing incredible that God could raise the dead? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Rationally, logically, the world getting in our head and talking to us, Satan whispering in my ear, it can't happen. There's no way anybody could do that. Put a body back together, bring life to that which is dead. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Do you think it's a thing incredible, unbelievable, that God could raise the dead? What did Jesus tell those he was talking to who had decided there could be no such thing as a resurrection? The group was called the Sadducees, and that's what they believed. And Jesus said, you do err because you don't understand the Scriptures nor the power of God. There is a resurrection. This world's not all there is. If you don't have anything else to hold on to, resurrection fixes everything. But if you don't have that hope, you could go insane in a crazy world you're stuck in. What else could cause insanity? The doubts and fears, the realization of the misery we're stuck in here in this world, all the bad things that happen to everybody else and to me too, the desperation of living life, stuck in a world of sin and sorrow, acquainted with grief, yes indeed, burdened with despair. The Dark Side of the Moon has words such as this: hanging on in quiet desperation is the English way. What's life all about? Just hanging on in quiet desperation. Sometimes you can't even share it. It's your burden alone, it seems like, and you're hanging on. Nobody would understand. It's something I can't even talk about. But you're hanging on in quiet desperation to a life sometimes it seems like it's not worth living. It's the English way, it says there in the song. It's the way of our culture. Put up a good front, but try to keep hanging on. You're at the end of your rope. Hanging on like a thread. But it's the way it is. It's the way it is. Is that the only way it is? No, that's the way it is from the world's point of view. Another song from the album. Another line from the album. Down and out, it can't be helped. It's just the way we are. It's where we're stuck. Down and out, it can't be helped. But there's a lot of it about. There's a lot of folks dealing with it. Everywhere I look, it is. Down and out, it can't be helped. But there's a lot of it about everywhere. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 14, I think says it much plainer than the album did. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. The wise man Solomon, looking for what he can't find in a world, but he's still looking. Now his dad was King David, who wrote the 23rd Psalm, and his dad had it figured out pretty good. We still lean on that psalm pretty regular. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And here comes his wise son Solomon, wise in the ways of the world, and he begins to look for what will fill the emptiness in his soul. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Vanity, the word means nothingness. Emptiness, futility, hopelessness. He looks in everything under the sun. That's the stuff in this world. That's the stuff here on the dark side of the moon in the midst of this world of insanity. Everything is nothingness. And nothing means anything. And all is vanity and vexation of spirit, he says. A vexed spirit is what we can sense in this darkness. Troubles in our soul. He looks around and he says, everything is that. The next verse, that which is crooked cannot be made straight. There's no fix. These are words of despair, but they're in God's Word. Describing what we feel, it doesn't mean this is the only answer there is. But as this wise man looks at the world from the eyes of the world, he says, that which is crooked cannot be made straight. I can't straighten it out. And that which is wanting cannot be numbered. The numbers of the problems, we can't even number them. We have no idea the extent. The number of people, the number of problems on the number of people, and there's no fix for any of it. That's Bible. That's not Pink Floyd. But I think the Bible knew all about what Pink Floyd learned about in the album. Hanging on in quiet desperation is the English way. Vanity and vexation of spirit, that's what everything under the sun is. There's no way to even figure out all the problems, much less fix them. So we have the idea of this world's all there is. That'll drive you insane. We've got the idea of just looking around and observing not only what's happening to me, but what's happening to everybody. The extent of the problem, the misery that we're stuck in. That'll drive you insane. An insanity-laden thought. The idea that the world's insanity could lead me to my own insanity. In the song, the lunatic is in the grass. The lunatic is in the grass. The lunatic is in the hall. Next line. Next line, the lunatic is in my hall. Do you see what's happening with the lunatic? He was outside. Now he's inside. And now it's not the hall, it's my hall. The next line, the lunatic is in my head. I just had a chill go down my spine. A haunting thought. The lunatic is in my head. There's someone in my head, but it's not me. I'll see you on the dark side of the moon. Whoa! He's crept up on him. And he's going nuts. And he looks at me and he says, you're there too, you're going nuts. Is that despair? Hang on, we're going to get to God's Word. I just want you to know that not only Pink Floyd, but the Bible understands this feeling. Ecclesiastes 2 and 2, this book of the Bible that looks at the world from the eyes of the world. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? Strange words, but what do they mean? If we went and took the time to put this in the context, it would become more clear. But what he's saying here, when I look around at the world and see that nothing can be made straight that's crooked, and the number of the problems I can't number, I said of laughter, it is mad. Anybody who can be stuck in this world and laugh, you got to be insane to laugh in a world like this. Oh, that's sad, isn't it? I'm not telling you to quit laughing. I'm just telling you to get in a mood where you can think there's nothing to laugh about anymore. Nothing's funny. Nothing could be funny in the midst of this world I'm stuck in. And finally, Solomon says, therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Keeps going back to that thought that everything under the sun, everything here where the dark side of the moon is all we can see, is emptiness, nothingness, vexes my soul. So the point that we hate life. That's despair. That's the insanity of the world making me insane. And it can happen. There's a fix. But if we don't admit there's a problem, maybe we won't be looking for the fix. Sometimes the first step is to realize that I'm stuck in a sin-cursed world and I'm one of the sinners that's messed it up. That's okay. I'm in the same boat. We all fit that description. But when we see ourselves, we can note the Bible is looking at us too with through the eyes of wisdom from ages ago and understands what it is to be a human being in an insane world. Sometimes sensing that I may be going insane. What's the next despair that we mention? The world's deception that Christianity is all deception. That there's nothing to this that we're doing this morning. That is just a lie you're living. The words in the dark side of the moon. Far away across the field, the tolling of the iron bell calls the faithful to their knees to hear the softly spoken magic spells. That's a tricky little stanza right there. And I'm not trying to say what the author was saying. I'm just trying to say what that says to me. I may have it all mixed up. But what I think's happening there, come to the point I will look to the church for my answers. Far away across the field, the tolling of the iron bell. Something calling you, the church bell calling you to come. And you go. It calls the faithful to their knees to hear the softly spoken, the undertones, the softly spoken magic spells. I hate those two words for what they say to me. It's all just magic. You know what magic is? It's deception. It's trickery. It's a spell that they're trying to put on you, but there's nothing to it. It's a lie. Oh, my goodness. You know what Satan's convinced this culture of? That it's all a lie. And churches are empty. And people are desperate. But there's no answers there. That's a lie. The Beatles, Eleanor Rigby. The song is All the Lonely People. Eleanor Rigby died in the church and was buried along with her name. Nobody came. Whoa. Eleanor Rigby, a loner. She dies. She died in the church. They have a service for her. Not only did nobody come, nobody remembers her name. A life of nothingness. Eleanor Rigby died in the church and was buried along with her name. Nobody came. Father McKenzie, the preacher, wiping the dirt from his hands as he walks from the grave, no one was saved. Previous verse in the song, he'd prepared a good sermon, and nobody came to hear it. There was one time that we showed up with a body at a very rural country cemetery. And the funeral director, and the grave digger, and me. And we stood around a few minutes and nobody showed up. Nobody came. And I looked at the two of them, and I said, is it okay if I say something? They said, sure, please, say something. It was a horrible, sad, lonely feeling. And we said a few words. A life that's gone and nobody came. And nobody remembers that name, including me now. I kind of told myself I'd remember that guy, but I've forgotten his name. That's despair. The Bible knows that the scoffers will tell you that church is no good. That that's a bunch of madness too. You can't believe those people. It may be good for children, but we know better. Listen to the words. 2 Peter 3 and 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where's the promise of his coming? This Jesus you talk about, you say he's coming back? He's had a long time. He's not here yet. Where is he? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Nothing changes. He's not coming back. You can't trust those church bells to call you to worship. The faithful on bended knees, they're deceived. There's nothing to any of it. Please don't think that's reality. But again, I remind you, that that's what the world will tell you, and the Bible told you that's what the world would tell you. The album ends with strange words. Words that I think describe a sense that we may all have in the midst of our despair. As we look around and see the wonder of the order of the universe, and we think rationally there must be a God, look at it. And the Bible teaches us that that's what we should think, that we see the rising of the sun and the going down of the same, and the earth declares His glory, His handiwork, and we see a God of order. But then I look at me and I see spiritual disorder. And I say, where are you, God? Where's your order in my life? The album closed with the words, all that is now, all that is gone, all that's to come, and everything under the sun is in tune. I look at the past, I look at the present, I look at the future. I look at how it just keeps on going in such a perfect pattern that we have the laws of physics that we can study and see the order of the universe. I see it all, Lord, that it's so in tune. But the sun is eclipsed by the moon. What about me in the darkness where I can't see the light and the moon has blinded me to any light? What about me, Lord? What about me? Ecclesiastes 1 and 9. The thing that hath been, it is what shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there's no new thing under the sun. That's the same thought, friends. Of all that is now and all that is gone and all that's to come and everything under the sun. It's all in tune. And in the first chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, we've got this idea that what has been is still now. It'll keep going. And we see the order of that. But in verse 13, and I gave my heart to seek and search out my wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. I began to look for answers. For what hath man of all his labor? What good is life? For all his days are sorrows and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. Toss and turn. This is also vanity. Chapter 2, verse 11. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. The album started with a heartbeat and ended with a heartbeat. Very faint, the first few seconds, you wonder if it's tuned in, and what's happening, nothing's going on. And you begin to hear the heartbeat, and it continues to get a little louder. And then you have the song in the middle, The Dark Side of the Moon, the album in the middle. And then it ends with the heartbeat that gets fainter and fainter. And finally, those last terrible words, that it's not just the side of the moon, one side is dark, it's all dark. But in between those beginning heartbeats and ending heartbeats, in the midst of the life that begins with a heartbeat and will finally quit, as the heartbeat ceases, you've got the loneliness of life, living on the dark side of the moon. And the other poets, they understood this way back, little before my time, but I can remember it. It wasn't my heyday, but you had Bobby Vinton wailing, I'm so lonely. And then, closer to my day, Paul Simon, a winter's day in a deep and dark December, I am alone. Simon and Garfunkel, I'm empty and aching, and I don't know why. Billy Joel in The Piano Man, they're sharing a drink they call loneliness, but it's better than drinking alone. Otis Redding, sitting on the dock of the bay, all alone. He says, this loneliness won't leave me alone. The poets knew the feeling, and they expressed it with intense, sobering beauty. But so does the Bible know the feeling. Elijah, the great prophet Elijah, has been under a juniper tree praying to die. And God comes to him and says, what's wrong, Elijah? He says these words, I only am left. You know what God does for that poor man? That man who was begging to die? God comes into his life with encouragement, sends him a friend. I don't know what God's answer is for you, but God has the answer. And he lifted Elijah up from his despair. And this man who was fearing death from Jezebel, the wicked queen, so he goes and begs God to die. He never even had to die. He's the one God took right on to glory in a chariot of fire. But he experienced lonely. I only am left. The psalmist says, like the sparrow alone on the housetop. Jesus trod the winepress alone, And while hanging on the cross, the Son of God says to the Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Bible knows the feeling. The Bible describes the feeling. Jesus knew the feeling of what it is to live that life between that beginning and ending heartbeat. And way back in the very beginning, God says the words, it is not good for a man to be alone. God knows the emptiness you sense and feel. Jesus is touched with those feelings that are real in your heart, real in my heart. We live in a world of sin. The wages of sin is death. God said to Adam, in the day you eat the fruit thereof, you'll surely die. And Adam brought the condemnation of death not only on himself, but on us. We live in a world where that heart will stop one day. And but from the beginning to the end of that life, if all we have is the despair that we've described this morning, we are of all men most miserable. So we're going to try to get happy. And we're going to go to the Bible's answer. And we're going to see what the Bible says. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. The Apostle Paul says these words. The one who had been to the third heaven and come back, who had been lifted to heights unimaginable, but knew what it was to still be stuck in a sin-cursed world. And we begin with these words that man said that day. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, that means that is, the redemption of our bodies. The Apostle Paul, with his closeness to Christ, writing the major part of the New Testament, constituting churches, living a great Christian life as life goes in this world, but he's groaning because he still senses that he doesn't belong in this world. And the world is so full of troubles. And he's yearning for something better. And he himself is groaning within himself, looking for the resurrection. It's okay to groan. It's part of life. It's reality. The Bible is true to us. It doesn't paint a picture that's not so. It doesn't give us a bunch of baloney. It tells us the things like I've just told you already this morning. The Bible knows the problem. But beyond Pink Floyd, the Bible has the answer. Beyond the Beatles, who said, don't go to church, look what it got Eleanor Rigby. You don't listen to that nonsense. You listen to what words come after this. We are saved by hope. That's what Paul said. In the midst of his groaning, we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. The answer is not here yet, but it's real. And you can have a certain hope in the reality of the eternity of God's love for you. We're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what did he yet hope for? If we already had the perfection of eternity, there wouldn't be anything to hope for, but we don't have it. And we're groaning for it, but the hope of it coming, it'll deliver you in your despair. We're saved by that hope. And then sometimes we come to a point. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. When we come to the point where we're in such despair that we're past groaning, past praying. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. What a spectacular two verses. When I come to the end of my psychological sanity, of my spiritual peace, when it's gone, and I'm groaning, and I'm hoping, but that doesn't even seem like that's working. You know what happens right there? The Spirit Himself, God inside you, the same God that came into you and born you again and gave you spiritual life, He will now nurture that life, and He will begin to pray for you, send up groanings which cannot be uttered. That's the Holy Spirit in you. You know where our prayers go? They go through the intercessor, Jesus Christ, to the Father. So it's God in you, Holy Spirit, praying to God the intercessor, Jesus Christ, through Him to God the Father because of your problems. What a friend we have in God who sees our hearts, knows our hearts, touch with our feelings, and begins to pray for us when we come to the end of our rope where we can't even pray anymore. That's awesome. You think God hears God's prayer when God's talking through God to God? He may not hear my weak prayers, but He'll hear that one. And my prayer may be tainted with all kind of sin, but that prayer is not tainted with sin. When God within me talks through God, the intercessor, to God, that prayer is heard. And in some shape, form, or fashion, that prayer will be answered. And that's the faithfulness of God to you. That even when you're an apostle and you begin to groan and you're trying to hope but you can't hope anymore, that's when God really kicks in. Way down deep inside you where you don't even know it's happening, but it's happening. God's word is truth. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I want to tell you, if it didn't work out in the next 10 minutes or in the next 10 years down here, you got a promise from God's Word. It's going to work out. It'll work out for good when you're up there and been there for 10,000 years, as the song goes. Everything's going to be okay then, you reckon. You'll have forgotten some of this by then, you reckon? I reckon. But I don't think God's going to wait 10,000 years. I think He's a very present help in time of trouble. The Bible tells me that. I think there's help for the right now. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be the conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. God has always had a plan. From before the foundation of the world, God had a plan to save people like you and me who are struggling with life. That plan is eternal salvation, where He's worked out all the details. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? What are you going to say to such an eternal plan that begins in God's mind before the world began? It continues through the cross where Jesus justifies us, and with the Holy Spirit coming and calling us personally, giving us that spiritual eternal life, and end up with us being glorified with Him forever. What are you going to say to this plan? The Bible's answer is, if God be for us, who can be against us? Is He for you? Well, sometimes you may wonder and think He's not. Is He for you? How's that answered? If God be for us, who can be against us? The next words, He that spared not His own Son, but He delivered Him up for us all. Do you think He's not now going to freely give us all things? Do you think if He's gone that far to give His Son to die for you so you could be with Him? Do you think He's going to stop the plan now? God forbid. God forbid. God forbid. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Can Satan come in and interfere with this? God forbid. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen on the right hand of God, making intercession for us. And then listen to these words. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? That's something happening right here. That's troubles in this life. Is that going to separate you from God's love? God forbid. Tribulation? Distress. We've been talking about distress. The insanity of a dark world. That won't separate you from the love of God. Who shall separate you from the love of God? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Those are some dire straits in a messed up world. As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. What if somebody kills you as a martyr that you stand in the name of Jesus Christ? And somebody, it says that happens. Killed all the day long, were accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things. In all these things, we're more than conquerors. You can conquer and rise above the situation, the darkness of the world, the despair of your soul, the vanity and vexation of spirit that's under the sun, conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, that's the devil himself and all his henchmen, nor things present, nor things to come, not what's happening now or what may happen tomorrow, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing will ever separate you from God's love, and nothing will ever separate God's love from you, and God will never lose one he loves, and heaven's waiting for us. In this world, sometimes we look for the light, and all we experience is the dark side of the moon. But remember, the sun was always on the other side of that eclipse. And before long, the sun came out, capital S-O-N, the sun appeared. And when he appears, things get a lot better. May God bless you. If you sense the despair, your answer is Jesus Christ. He fixes anything and everything, and he hears your prayer. God bless you.